We're talking like sixth grade and under, all right? Okay, so we're in John chapter 10. It's been a few weeks since we were in John because we were looking at one of the spiritual disciplines of giving, and so we've looked at that, and last week we had a special guest come and speak, and that was good for me to be able to sit and just listen. That's the first time I've been here and sat while someone else was preaching, except when we had the revival that time. But other than that, I haven't got to do that, and so that was an interesting point of view for me. So we're in John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 1 through 21. So that's quite a few verses, but it's not that many, right? And the paper's got a lot more words than that in it, right? And most of you guys don't mind reading the paper or some novel or something like that. So follow along with me, remembering what we looked at in Ecclesiastes this morning, that we are to guard our steps when we come to the house of the Lord. So we'll be careful to mind our thought process and how we act and how we worship when we're in God's house. Start here in verse 1. It says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus said to them, 'Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father.' There was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, 'He has a demon and is insane. Why listen to him?' Others said, 'These are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind?'" Let's pray this morning together. Father, we come to you asking you to illuminate your word this morning. I ask that you be with me, God, and fill me with your Spirit. Speak through me, Lord, that I might be faithful to your word, God, and rightly divide it. God, I pray, God, that you help us to see exactly what it is that you're saying here and what you want us to hear and how you want us to use this and, God, how you might change our lives even today. God, we know that you are able to do all this and more than we ask, and we ask it in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. Now, you see these 21 verses, they go together. You can't really split them up, although it's kind of in two sections. One is kind of his figure of speech and then him explaining it. But I would hate to do, you can't really do the figure of speech without Jesus explaining what he has to say. And he was always real good about that, telling a parable and then explaining what it was. Now, this isn't exactly a parable, but in a sense, it works sort of like that. And this particular section of Scripture is specifically for the hearer here today. Those of you guys in here that can hear, it is for you. Jesus' words these 2,000 years ago were pointing directly to you today. I want you to see that this morning. He was speaking to Jewish people then, but he says something very interesting in the middle of the conversation in verse 16. We're not going to spend a whole lot of time on this part today because there's just so much here. But I want you to see this. He says in verse 16, "I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice, so there will be one flock, one shepherd." Now, he was talking to the Jewish people at this time, and I would say not just at that time frame, but he's also talking across the centuries. And so he says, I've got another flock in mind, another group, okay, that are a part of this, that they're not of this people, but they are part of the whole. And I want you to see this. And this is important, and I believe the way this is important is because you need to see that God Himself is speaking to you today. And you may know that. You may say, well, I know that these words are also for me today, but I want you to see it clearly. I want it to resonate in your heart that He's talking about us. He was talking to the Jewish people, and He was letting them know there were other people, there were other sheep that are not of that fold, okay, that He must bring in also. So we see that He was there to the Jewish people, but He also wanted to branch out. He wanted to say, look, I have come for every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every language to bring them into my kingdom. And you see in the book of Revelation, right, that there's a great host of people from every nation, tribe, tongue, and language that are part of the kingdom of God. Now, I want you to see clearly, though, that He was talking through the centuries to us today. Because later on in the book, in chapter 17, here's the point I want to make. It's irrefutably relevant to you today. In John 17:20, he prays something very interesting. It's called the high priestly prayer of Jesus. He's praying for His disciples. They're there, they hear Him, they record it. He's praying for them, and then He says this, I do not ask for these only, His disciples, but also for those who will believe in Me through their word. So Jesus speaks of another fold, and then He prays for believers that will believe through the word of the 12 disciples. So you see that we are an extension of that even today, that He is speaking of us, and then He was praying for us, those that would come to know Christ through their ministry, and those that came saved after them, and after them, and after them, all the way to us, and those that through our ministry here will get saved as well. He is speaking through the years to all these saved people. And He wants you to hear what He has to say. And so I want you to take what He is saying very personally today. I want you to hear Him saying that He is your good shepherd. Not just some person out there, shepherd, but particularly yours. I want you to see that. So to understand, and bear with me, I've been a little sick, but I'm doing okay right now. But if I do get to coughing or whatever, apologize already ahead of time. So to understand chapter 10, you got to understand chapter 9. And we all of us in here remember it, but not everybody. All right? And those of us that listened to every sermon there, some of you guys probably forgot it already, right? I forgot some of it, so it's okay. In chapter 9, He heals that man that's blind, the man that's born blind. If you look back there. Now, chapter 10, verses 1 through 21 is an extension of that conversation. It just picks right up, okay? It's not like there's this big break and it goes on. It's just all kind of goes together all the way to verse 21. So if you remember back in chapter 9, there's that blind man that He healed. Now, this blind man is a picture of the picture we see in John chapter 10, okay? He goes on after He's done that with the blind man and healed him. And we'll go through that here in just a second. Then he explains what just happened, okay, by saying, I'm the good shepherd. He sees the man born blind. We remember that. He sees him. Then the disciples see him and they wonder, why was this man born blind? And Jesus said it was so that the works of God might be displayed in him. They question, well, was it because of his sin or his parents' sin? They see neither one. God wants to be glorified through this man. And so Jesus makes some mud. He spits in the dirt there. Don't know why He did this necessarily, but He spits in the mud, makes a little mud pie there, I guess, and He rubs it on His eyes. Now, some people would say that He did this because, obviously, as we see in a minute, He heals him on the Sabbath. Now, the Pharisees had made like these 39 rules of what you can and what you can't do on the Sabbath, right? And they had added to God's word. And so the word there, when He does this, was kind of kneading dough. It was kind of the thought of that. And so whatever, it was against what they said to do. Okay, some would say that's why He did this, to show them He's the God of the Sabbath. He does what he wants to do, and that they had made too many rules and they were too legalistic. But he does this. He puts it on the guy's eyes. He says, go wash in the pool. And he goes and does that, and he's healed. And then his neighbor's like, whoa, this cannot be the same guy. That's not him. And they're like, oh, no, it is him. And so they talk to him, and they ask, how did this happen? And he says it was Jesus, this man named Jesus. That was kind of his response. This man named Jesus did this. And I want you to remember the transition of the man from at this point going, it's just this man named Jesus, and where he ends up at the end. So he does this, and so the neighbors, like all good neighbors, they go get the Pharisees. They go get the law to come and say, hey, look, something happened to this guy. We need to figure this out. And so they come, and they find out that Jesus had done this on the Sabbath. They're not happy. They ask the man how it happened. They call him a sinner. Okay, they call Jesus a sinner. They call the man a sinner. The man says, this guy is a prophet. Not just a man named Jesus, but a prophet. He says, I don't know, I was blind, but now I see. They call in his parents because they don't believe that this happened to him. The parents, they're afraid of the Pharisees. And so they say, ask him, he's of age, he'll tell you what happened. So they call him in again. And he tells them the same thing. He says it's an amazing thing that a man born blind has been given sight. This has never happened in all of the history of the world. And you don't know what's going on. And he kind of starts to lecture them, and they don't like that at all. So they decide to cast him out of the synagogue. So they kick him out of his religion. Okay, like, you can't even come back. And then Jesus finds him. This is awesome, because this is what Jesus does. Jesus finds him, and he goes to him, and he asks him, do you believe in the Son of Man? And the guy says, who is he so that I might believe in him? And Jesus says, it's me. The one who is speaking to you is he. And this was the man's response. He says, Lord, I do believe. And he worshiped him. So we see the man going from a blind person that saw Jesus as a man, as a prophet, as an amazing guy, and then as his Lord. And so we see Jesus calling this man out and him doing these amazing things. And after he does this, he says that he had come. Jesus says he had come so that those who did not see could see, and those that saw would be made blind. And there were some Pharisees right there listening to him. And they ask him, they say, are we also blind? And Jesus says this. He says, if you were blind, you would have no guilt. But because you say that you see, your guilt remains. And at that point, he launches right into this. What he calls here is a figure of speech. Right after he says, your guilt remains, he goes into this in John chapter 10, verse 1. Surely, surely, or verily, verily, I say unto you, he that enters not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And so he is explaining, or has explained, what has been going on behind the scenes when people come to him. That's what we see in verses 1 through 21. He is essentially saying this, I have sheep, and when I speak, they will hear me. It reminds me of Paul in Acts, maybe chapter 18, when he was in Corinth and he was kind of worried about what had happened. A big kind of fight, I guess, had broke out after he had spoken there a little bit. And God assures him, he says, there are many in this city that are mine. And I've told you this before, there are many in this city that are his. Some are not, and they're not going to respond. They're not going to hear his voice. But he says, there are many that are. And he says, my sheep will hear my voice. Others will not. So don't you think about that. And ask yourself, have you heard him when he calls you? Have you heard him when he speaks to you? And if you say yes, do you follow him? So let's look there at chapter 10. Now I have another thing of this. There's a lot going on in these 21 verses. All right? And I hope you understand the whole idea of the sheep and the fold and coming into their pen and a gate to open up and the door and the gatekeeper and all that. Because I'm going to go into all that. Most of you understand that sheep go in a pen, right? All right, and they have a shepherd, and that shepherd brings them in there and it takes them out to get something to eat and gets them some water and brings them back and whatnot. And so I've tried to narrow down these 21 verses into 3 points. Number one is there is danger. All right, and you see that in the verses, right? That there is danger for all men in their path through life, on their way to the afterlife, there is danger. Number two, we see that in these verses, Jesus explains who he is, doesn't he? He explains who he is. And number three, we see the good shepherd's sheep respond to him. Now, within these 3 points, now, there are several other truths that Jesus wants us to see. And so that's how you make a long sermon look short. You come up with 3 points that have lots of other points inside of them, okay? So that's I'm not going to tell you how many's in there. It's a secret that you're not going to know until we're through, okay? All right, so number one, we see that there is danger. All right, look here. What we have in this story, it's like a neat story, all right? We have strangers, we have thieves, we have robbers, and we have wolves, right? Verse 1, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. He says after that, a stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Verse 8, all who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. Verse 10, the thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. This is strong language he's using. Verse 12, he talks about a hired hand. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. And so what we see to begin with is that there are false shepherds and false sheep. They climb in another way besides the door. Now, we see later on that Jesus says he's the door. They come in another way. They climb in another way. And I'm pretty sure they're probably telling people that there's another way to get into the fold. If they got this, try to sneak their way in, they're telling other people that there are other ways to get in. So there are false shepherds. They tell other ways to get into heaven, to get to God, besides Jesus. And we see that even today, don't we? He's speaking, I believe, mainly of the Pharisees here, because that is what they had done. They had essentially, bent the key, right, to get in. They had applied all this legalistic laws. So you got to do this, you got to do this. This is how you get in, you act like this. And it was not at all by faith, which is what the Scriptures call for. And for what Jesus says, you must believe in me. They kind of believed in what they did and their works. And so they were wrong. And this continues even to this day. There are people all over that give you 100 different ways to get into heaven. And there is as many of them as there is the days that are numbered in a year. And they're constantly telling us, you can get to heaven this way. You can get by your works, or if you give enough money, or if you do this, or you get enlightened, or whatever. And it's not at all what Jesus says. Now, we also see there are strangers here. But Jesus says the strangers will not, the sheep will not follow the stranger's voice. Now, I have a very interesting illustration of this. This is a true story that just happened a couple weeks ago. My father, he's had this herd of Brahma cattle. Right? Now, cattle and sheep are not the same thing, not by a long shot, but they do have some similarities. And Brahma cattle, they're those big ones with the humps on their back, like camel humps, right? And they're really pretty, but they're really mean. And when you get them in a pen, they will run you over, okay? And so he's about tired of them. I don't know why it took him 15 years to figure this out, but he did. And so he sold them, okay? And he sold those to buy a herd of Hereford cattle. Now, a Hereford cow is the red ones with the white face, all right? And they're a lot more gentle. A lot more calmer, so you think. And so he buys this whole herd from another person, and he gets them, and he brings them home, and he puts them out, and he's going to go over there and talk to them, go over there, call them, try to get them into another field, right? He can't get his truck within 100 yards of them. He calls them, they go the other way. They go through this pasture, they run through our fences, they get into another fence, and then they're out of our property altogether. All right, and I just was thinking as I was thinking about this is exactly what the sheep should do when they hear a stranger's voice, right? They should flee from it. Just like those cattle flee from my daddy, right? Okay, and now he is their owner. They just don't know that yet, all right? He's a stranger to them. He was a stranger to them. Now, there are strangers that will do their best to get you to listen to them. And the Bible says his sheep, the sheep of Christ, will flee from the stranger. They will not listen to him. They are those that want to destroy believers. But his sheep will know something is wrong. Jesus says they come only to steal, to kill and destroy. They do not mean any good for the sheep. And Satan is behind all of this. Like you can name 15 names on this earth, whoever might do something like this or come up with a false gospel. But the truth is, Satan's behind all of it. We know who comes does this. Satan wants to steal you away from God. He would like to kill and destroy your spiritual walk. He would like that. He will try this even with the sheep of God. He hates the sheep of God. He hates his followers. He wants to destroy you, and he wants to destroy your witness. And the way he does that is by tempting you and getting you to fall into sin, or trying to get you to listen to this false doctrine or that false doctrine, to not be in God's Word. And what do we do? What does the majority of the American church do today? We're nonchalant, aren't we? We're flippant about it. We're not in the Word of God. We act like there are no dangers when there are dangers all around us. We do not think it is important to spend every single day to have a time that we spend in God's Word. Because we don't see the dangers. We don't see that we should spend time in prayer every single day because there are dangers all around us. And so we are ill-prepared when the thief comes to destroy us. Now the good thing is, for those that are believers, we have Christ on our side. And when He is in us, we can hear when it's a stranger. We can hear when it's a thief, when it's a robber. Now lastly, we see wolves. Now the wolves are very dangerous. And I think you understand that clearly, that the wolf is the enemy of the sheep, right? At least it is right now. Maybe when in heaven one day they'll all be friends, okay? Like in the animal kingdom, right? But we're talking here spiritually, we're talking in humans, right? There are wolves that sometimes come up looking like a wolf, ready to devour the sheep. Sometimes, though, they put on their sheep clothes. It's about Halloween, and people wear costumes, and so they put on their sheep costume, and they try to look like they're one of the flock, but indeed, they're not. They're a wolf, and sometimes they look like this, but nonetheless, they are wolves, and they seek to devour the sheep. So the sheep must stay within the safety of the fold under the watch of the shepherd. When we get out of the safety of God's fold and out from underneath the watch of the shepherd, we're inviting all kinds of troubles to come our way, aren't we? We do that when we follow our own ways, when we follow our own passions into sin. We think it's okay. We think, hey, it's not hurting anybody else. It's just my own passion that I have, that I can do this. There'll be no repercussions whatsoever. But Satan knows your weaknesses. Right? Remember we talked about this one time about the lion. When the lion looks at the herd that he's going to attack, he doesn't attack. He's not like, hey, I'm going to be commando here. I'm going to go attack that large bull over there, that large ox. No, he's going to find one that's limping, one that's struggling. That's the one he's going to attack. And we open ourselves up to, he knows our weaknesses, and he's going to attack them. And he wants to do this. Then he also talks about these hired hands. It's just so that you understand what he means there. These hired hands, these are the unfaithful overseers of the flock. That when they see trouble coming, when they see wolves coming, when they see things that are going to harm the flock, that would harm them if they stepped in the way, they get out of the way. They don't protect them. They don't pray for them. I don't want to be a part of collateral damage is what they say. Now the application is this, we need to be on the lookout because Satan is behind all of these things. He will use whatever means necessary to destroy you. He tries to use temptations, false teachers, false doctrines, threatens us with death, but we are to stand firm, stay within the flock, and stay under the protection of the shepherd. Now look, so there are dangers. But then Jesus explains who he is, and this is where we are to rejoice. I want you to see who he says he is, and then I want you to see how the sheep respond. Okay? So those are our last two points. I don't know how many points are in them, though, okay? First thing we see when Jesus explains who he is, he says he is the door. In verse 7, Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." In verse 9, he says, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." So he's saying, he is the door. So like when there's a like a place with a door in it, there's one way to get in. There's one right way to get in, and that's through the door, right? You can't come in any other way. We know in John 14:6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to me. No one comes to the Father except by me, right? And so he is the only way to get into the sheepfold. Now we're talking about heaven. We're talking about the kingdom of God. I want you to clearly see this morning, he is clearly saying that there are people that are a part of the kingdom of God, and there are people that are not a part of the kingdom of God. There are people that will go to heaven, and there are people that the book of Revelation says that they will be damned to the pits of hell. That we don't like talking about that. I think the idea of that place is terrible, but it's what he says. So there are people, so we've got, there's a lot at stake, isn't there? And he says he is the door. If anyone tries to get in another way, they're a thief and a robber. They're not going to be a sheep. He will recognize that. He is the door, so he's the only way to get in. Now, he's been saying this the whole time, right? He says he's the bread of life. He talked about how if you came to him, if you were thirsty, come and drink. He says he's the light of the world. He's done all these things so far. Also, he says here, that he will bring out all his own. Verse 4 says, when he has brought out all his own, he will not leave one person behind. Remember, we talked a while back about how he goes out. If a shepherd had 100 sheep and he only had 99 and one was missing, what would he do? He would go out till he found that one, wouldn't he? And he would what? Throw it on his shoulders and he would carry it back. And he'd call his friends in. And he said, look, let's rejoice. This sheep that was lost is now found. He will get all his own. Don't you worry about that. But he uses us to bring people to him. So we need to recognize that. We can pray with absolute certainty that God is in control, that he is sovereign, that he can save to the uttermost. When we care about someone and God has placed that person on our heart, we can be sure that we can go to him and that he can save that person because he is able to do that. The next thing we see in the third thing we see is that he goes before them and the sheep follow him for they know his voice. The shepherd goes before the sheep. That's what they would do. They didn't necessarily get behind them all the time. A lot of times they would walk and the sheep would just follow. Okay, and if you've ever owned cattle, you can get a bucket of range cubes. You start walking, those cows start following you. That's just what they do. And sheep, they're a lot more tame, a lot more calm than cattle. And they would just follow him wherever he led them. Now, the reason he would go before them is to make sure there's no danger in front of them. And so he would go and check out and make sure there were no dangers. And he would take them to somewhere of safety. And he does that for us, doesn't he? Did he not go before us in death? Conquer death, destroy it, so that he has no power over us. So it says he will go before them. We also see that he came to give them abundant life. Look at verse 10. I came that may have life and have it abundantly. Jesus Christ came, okay? If you remember way back in Genesis 2, 3, man sinned, right? And God said, look, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you have everything else here. You can have everything. There's only one thing. That's my thing. You can't have that. But what do we decide? Okay, well, let's go try it out. Now, all of us, if we had been there, we would have done the same thing. So don't get mad at Adam and Eve. Just get mad at us. Okay, so they do that. And he says, in the day that you do that, you will surely die. And so death came upon man at that point because of our sin, didn't it? All right, that's what the scriptures teach. Now, Jesus came, unlike the first Adam that brought death, he came to bring life. Now, all of us are acquainted with death. Some of us in here more than others. We know what it's like. We've been around it a lot. It's sad. It's brought, you know, sorrow in our own personal lives. But Jesus says, look, I've come to give them life and to give it to them abundantly. Now, he doesn't just say he's going to give you life that you can live. He's going to give you abundant life. Now, that's overflowing. Now, we don't even quite know what that means, do we? There's some pictures of it in the Bible. There's some ideas that go around there in the scriptures. But there are things that we don't even understand about what he has prepared for us after this place is over. Our life, our real life, truly begins at the moment Jesus Christ comes to live within us. When that Holy Spirit comes inside of us, that's when our abundant eternal life begins. We don't have a finite number of days if we're Christians, if we're born again believers. At the moment we come to know Jesus Christ, our life becomes eternal, meaning it will never, ever, ever end. And there will be things in it that you could not ever imagine. I don't even know why I'm even trying to explain it to you. But let me tell you, just pray, ask God to just give you a sense in your spirit that it's going to be unbelievably great. What He has for you, He says He's come to give you abundant life. Some of you feel like maybe so far in your life, it's been tough. It's been sorrowful. It hasn't necessarily been the greatest thing since sliced bread. You've had a tough life. But God says, I've come to give you abundant life. Because that dead life that you used to have where you walked in the ways of Satan, that's over. That's done with. And you get to walk in the ways of God. So He's come to give you abundant life. He also says here, which this is a no-brainer, He is the good shepherd. Now, in the figure of speech, He talks about a shepherd and He talks about a door. Well, come to find out, when He starts explaining it, He is the shepherd and the door. Right? And now, that may seem odd, but for Jesus, for God, that's not even a big deal. He can be the door and the shepherd at the same time. He leads us to Himself. And He is the one that protects us. He's that shepherd that watches over us. He's there. He's the one that cares for us. He will make sure no real harm comes our way. And I say real harm. The reason I say that is because sometimes, you know, we think if we get a hangnail, that's real harm, right? You know, we break our, you know, toe, and that's real harm. We lose our life on this earth, that's real harm. It's not. You know, He says, not fear Him who can destroy your body, but fear Him who can destroy both your body and soul in hell. God can keep us from dying eternally and grant us eternal life. So He says here, He is the good shepherd and He watches over His sheep. He protects them when the wolves come. He protects them when dangers come their way, when death comes their way. He is there for them. Then He says this, and I love this one. He knows His sheep. Verse 14, verse 15, I am the good shepherd. I know my own and my own know me. And He explains how He knows this. He gives an explanation. He says, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Now think about that. All of us say that Jesus the Son and God the Father, they know each other well, right? We would not argue with that one bit. They know each other greatly. And He says, He describes His depth of knowledge of you and your depth of knowledge of Him in the same way that He describes how He knows the Father. He says, I'm the good shepherd, I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. Jesus personally knows you. This is the whole reason why, at the very beginning of the sermon, I wanted you to see that He's personally talking about you today. And I want you to make it personal. He knows you intimately. He knows everything about you. He knows what you're afraid of. He knows what you need, what you worry about. He knows what you like, what you get excited about, what you struggle with. He knows the things that are coming in your future. He knows your past. And He's there for you. He knows you. He knew you before you were born. He says He knows His sheep. He knows His sheep before they know Him. He knows you. And He says this, that He gives His life for the sheep. This is awesome. Verse 11, the good shepherd lays down His life for the sheep. Verse 17, for this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I may take it up again. The whole reason any of this is possible, all right? And you'll see this throughout the book of John. Every single time that He is talking with someone, dialoguing with someone, He's always foreshadowing or talking about the fact that He's come to die. This is why His disciples struggled with it. This is why many people didn't believe in Him, because they couldn't believe in a dead Messiah. They didn't believe that would happen. They didn't understand that He would resurrect Himself from the dead. He has come to lay down His life for the sheep. Because without his death, there can be no life for the sheep. Without the death of Jesus Christ, there's no life for the sheep. See, because of our sin, all right, we've offended God. We deserve death. That's what we deserve. God is a just God, just like we have judges in our area. And if someone went and killed somebody and the judge let them off, let them out, we would be like, that is a terrible judge. That's a bad judge. Let's get him out of there. But if he gave him a proper sentence, whether it be life in prison or death or whatever that might be, we'd say that is a just judge. God is the same way. Our offenses to God are infinitely greater than any offenses that we could do toward another because we've done it toward a loving, merciful, holy God. So Jesus rectified that situation. He gave his life. He gave it up. Instead of us being punished and our life being taken, Jesus offered up his own life, his own body to be punished and to be beaten and to be taken so that we can have life. So he says, I lay down my life for the sheep. When the lion, when the bear, when the wolf comes, I'll be there. I will lay down my life for the sheep. And he wants you to know you, and I'll lay down my life for you. Now, for some of you, you're like, man, if he really knew me, he wouldn't have done that. But he did. He knew what you're like. And he did it anyway. And so he gives his life for the sheep. And then I like this, he takes his life back again with authority. Verse 18, no one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down. I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. And so we see that he had the power. No one, it wasn't like an accident. It wasn't like the Jews just mobbed him and he's like, oh, I can't get away from him. Oh no, what am I going to do? No, he gave up his life. You know, just like the sheep. I was reading some interesting stuff about these sheep, all right? The sheep seems to love their shepherd because the shepherd makes sure they got shelter. Shepherd makes sure they got food and something to eat and all that. And so the sheep says, look, I'm gonna provide the same thing for you. I'm going to provide you some clothes to wear on your back. And I also provide myself for you as food, right? That's kind of what they do. Well, Jesus comes and he says, look, I'm going to give up my life for you and I've got the authority to do it. And we remember way back in John 2, where John the Baptist says, look, behold, the Lamb of God that comes to take away the sins of the world. And so we see Jesus here saying, I've got the authority to give up my life, so I'm going to do it. I'm going to provide for my sheep. And I got the power to take it back up. Satan doesn't have the power over me. I have the power. If I lose my life, it's because I want to lose my life. And when I do, I've got the power to take it right back up. Now, what does that mean for you? That means that he's got the power to take your life back up when you lose it. Those who seek to gain their life in this earth will lose it. But those who lose it on this earth will gain it for eternal life. That's right out of the Bible. That's what he says for us. Now, real quickly, the third point, right? The good shepherd's sheep respond. First thing you see is they hear the voice of their shepherd. They hear his voice, verse 3. Verse 8, all who come before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to him. So, they hear his voice. Now, how do they hear it? Is like Jesus standing in here, his physical body speaking to you? No, not necessarily, but he is speaking through his word. He spoke through his disciples. He speaks through it here today. As he is speaking here, he is speaking to you through his spirit. And if you are a believer this morning, okay, or if you are one of his sheep, you will hear his voice. So what he says, you will hear his voice. And then this is the cool thing. They follow the shepherd. Verse 4, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. You want to see the mark of the true sheep, the true child of God, born again person? They follow their master, don't they? So we just kind of have to ask ourselves the question. This is why I keep coming back to that word follow. I think it's the best way to describe the life of the believer. Now, this doesn't mean they're going to be perfect, you know. Doesn't mean that sometimes the sheep will kind of get off the path and he'll, you know, take his little that crook cane type thing and whatever that thing's called, that shepherd's staff, and he'll move them back over there in place. They're not going to be perfect, but they follow him. They turn from the ways they used to be, and they trust in their shepherd. They follow him. They do not follow a stranger. We see there in verse 5, a stranger they will not follow. Rather, they flee from him. They come through the door to be saved. They don't try to get in another way. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. And so the sheep come in through the right way, don't they? They don't try to hop in through the other ways or find another way in that seems a little easier. All right, what does he say? He says, look, there's two ways. There's a way that's wide and it's on its way to destruction, and there be many that find that. And then he said, there's a road that's narrow. It's got a narrow gate, and there be few that find it that leads to righteousness. Now, the road to destruction is not labeled road to destruction. It's labeled great way to go, way to heaven, but it's not the right way. Jesus says there's only one way. It's a narrow way, and you got to come through me. I'm the only way. The only door. So he says they have to come through the door to be saved. And they, now some of these things are redundant, but I want you to see, Jesus offers something, the believer gets it, okay? They receive abundant life. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. We see also they are saved by the shepherd's life. We already talked about that. He comes to give his life for the sheep, and they are saved by that life. And so you need to know that. They are known by the shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. They know the shepherd. Now, the question is this morning. Do you know the shepherd? Do you know him? Do you know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior this morning? Have you heard his voice when he calls you, when he says, listen, because this is what the scriptures say, repent of your sins, trust in me, and follow me. Are you just kind of one of these people that say, look, I'll go to church and that'll get me into heaven? It doesn't get us into heaven. Following Jesus gets us into heaven. Now listen, this is the last thing. We're through. Who is Jesus to you? At the very end, verses 19, 20, 21, there was division about who Jesus is. It says, there was again a division among the Jews because of these words. Many of them said, he has a demon and is insane. The Jewish guy, they just called Jesus whatever. They always called him like this devil and called him crazy, okay? Why listen to him? Others said, these are not the words of one who is oppressed by a demon. Can a demon open the eyes of the blind? And so my question, is there division within you? Are you divided within yourself as to who Jesus is? I pray that as you hear what he's had to say, that he's the shepherd, he's laid his life down for you. And all you have to do is respond by turning away from your sins and trusting him. And we just sum it up by saying, just follow him. Chad's going to come and lead us in worship. We pray. I'll be here. If you've never trusted in Jesus Christ, today is a great day to do that, right? Why wait till tomorrow or next week? Our life may be over. So I want to give you the opportunity to do that today. Father, we come to you thankful for the time we've had with you in your house. We pray, God, that you will just help us in all things to know who you are. Lord, help us to hear your voice, Lord, that it is the true voice. That you came offering us salvation. God, I pray that you help us to love one another the way that you've loved us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.